involved in a series on community. And again, those are to point you toward and motivate you to be a part of growth groups so you go deeper in community. And so we're going to start that now.
Alrighty, we'll always be together. That's some greasy music for you there, right there. Good for your stomach there. Who's a Grease fan? Raise your hand if you're a Grease fan. Oh. I told you last week what happened was I actually saw the show on TV with my kids. And I said to my wife, yeah, that's the first time I saw Grease. And she said, you know, how? How do you grow up in the 70s and not ever see Grease? I said, I went to church. That's how I did it. So we just didn't do that in my church. But if they would have sang Amazing Grace, we would have. But this is, if you've got your water, let's drink together now in the name of Jesus. That's good. Oh, you're supposed to have a top on that. There you go. That's good. Well, guys, matter of fact, I did enjoy it. And one of the things I loved at the very end of Grease when I saw that was the moment I saw that song, I thought, wow, we go together, you know. And we had new membership last week and received new members. And if you weren't here last week and you are a new member and you would like to have your Bible, we'd like to get those over to you, especially if your last name is Miller. So that's a fantastic... But we played that song for you guys because we go together, and that whole sense of we go together like this, like that, like the other thing I said, well, we go together like a community created by God and for God. So that's I know that's not as catchy as Shamalama Ding Dong or whatever it is, but the point is that we come together as a community created for God. He created by Him, but for Him. And that touches us in a sense because it means we didn't just stray in here accidentally and fall under the spell of Tammy's knee story because it was fantastic. But we actually came today because of those God stories, those narratives that are there that touch our lives. It's there. The writer of Hebrews would say this here, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. And you should not stay away from the church meetings as some are doing. But you should meet together, encourage each other, and do this even more as you see the day coming. So that whole thing of not just wagging the finger at people in church meetings, but the purpose of coming and encouraging each other, being a part of that community there, and do it more as you see that day approaching. What day is that? Well, that's the day of the Lord. What does that mean? That's the day that we believers in Christ Jesus believe Jesus returns and absolutely puts all things to right. And that's what we're talking about in that day of the Lord, that he would come and take this whole old cosmos, as it were, and just turn it into the new thing, the new heavens, new earth, so that he could, as we see in Revelation 21, come and dwell with his people, be in a community with us. That the whole purpose of resurrection lines up with this whole thing of bringing everything to rights so that God can come and to be with us in that sense. And that was what we talked about last week, and it just blesses us so much. But that day coming is what we call the kingdom of God thing. When we think of the kingdom of God, something that's all through the synoptic gospels, you sit back and you think, well, what is that? That's that whole thing of the right ways of God and the kingdom coming into righteousness. You know, let your kingdom come. Now, we know this here. We're not just waiting for the kingdom to come, but the kingdom has already broken in. It broke in when Jesus came and began to work his miracles and began to heal people, cast out demons, and put communities together that were in his name. That the kingdom of God broke in at that time and has never stopped being here. Now, you say, well, yeah, but I have cried. Some of you have cried a lot here recently. But I've cried. I've been through pain. Isn't all that supposed to stop when the kingdom comes? Yes. And when it comes in full, we will no longer have death and decay. We'll no longer have those things that break your heart. But for now, it is still here because we're in the present time of the here and not yet. A word that many of you here have heard often. Here, that the kingdom is here, that we can anticipate healing. We can anticipate him coming and breaking in and resurrecting our life even now. But not in the full until he comes. And that's why we continue to have problems. That's the reason why we still have people who wear the wrong color shirt and don't match it with their pants and things like that. Things aren't always right. In the kingdom of God, Brian Fox will not be colorblind. And so things will be right, and that'll be fantastic. By the way, you are colorblind, and you look good today because Shannon has dressed you right. Give Shannon a big hand. Fantastic. But that's what happens when the kingdoms come. And we look at the focus on the kingdom, and it raises a fundamental question. And here comes the fundamental question which needs to be answered. What is the divine reign that's coming and is always present among us? What is the world like when it's transformed by the inbreaking of the kingdom, as Stanley Grins would write? He says, unfortunately, the contemporary kingdom theology is just here when we think, what does right look like? Well, the problem when you bring any theology in, it comes into the community you're in. And for the most of the Western world, we've had a very individualized idea of what it means to be right with Jesus. And that means I no longer do this, I no longer do that. I'll be able to do this and I'll be able to do that. Versus the understanding of the community purpose of the kingdom of God, which meant that Jesus is in my heart. I stay at home. I read my Bible. I've got scripture in my heart and these things which are fantastic. But we just wrote community off as anything that was that important. But we come to find out, quite honestly, that the community is an empowered and powerful thing of the kingdom of God. You can't say let the kingdom come without community spawning out of it. As you look at the book of Acts, and we will be going through the book of Acts in a couple of weeks, starting for a while, and you will see community grows when the kingdom of God flows. You can put that one on a t-shirt if you want. Now, that is the sense of it, that he brings me into community. And the community is easy for us extroverts, I'll say that. But the truth is, when I'm around people I don't know, or I don't like, it's not so easy. And community brings pain because there's always someone who's going to say the wrong thing. You know, I'll be having a wonderful day, and you will come up and go, wow, Raymond, looks like you've lost some hair. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'll take that. That's encouraging. Thank you very much. But all that means that we often struggle with community, but it is an important part of it. Stanley Grins would write this in the book that's called The Theology for the Community of God. It's a big, fat book, but if you like simple, want to learn a little bit about theology, and that there you can read from Stanley Grins. But he says, from the narratives of the primordial garden, and that means the early one there, which opened the curtain on the biblical story to the vision of white-robed multitudes inhabiting the new earth, with which it concludes the drama of the Scripture speaks of community. From the beginning to the end, Scripture always speaks of community. It's what it does. And it always will. And I'll never forget when Robert and I first met. Robert lived out in the country, and he was coming in and being a part of things. And I asked him, and there's nothing wrong with living in the country. Thank you for your country dwellers. But as I would talk more about community, Robert committed his life to move into community. Actually moved into our garage apartment, if that's a loose term, actually, at that point. And for the purpose of coming and being involved in community. Others would do the same thing and come and commit their lives to being in close proximity and close life experiences through community that's there. You see, taken as a whole, the Bible asserts that God's program is directed to the bringing into being of community in the highest sense, a reconciled people living within a renewed creation and enjoying the presence of the Redeemer. Do you get what I'm saying? Reconciling, renewing, and bringing us into the presence of the Redeemer together. The concept of community fills the idea of the kingdom of God with its proper content. And this is what Grin says, and I won't quote him anymore for you. But it says, when God's rule is present, when God's will is done, community emerges. Or viewed from the opposite direction, in the emergence of community, God's rule is present and God's will is accomplished. When God's community comes together, we begin to see the kingdom moving already just in the formation that's there. Now, we want the Holy Spirit experiences. We want to see the healing. We want to see all the wonderful ecstatic things that are there. We want to see all that's there. But I'll never forget when I began to say, Lord, just let your kingdom come. Let your Holy Spirit just begin to move here with all this power. He said, preach community. Preach community. And I said, why are you wanting to preach boring community stuff when I want your Spirit to come? He said, because when my Spirit comes and there's not a sense of community, people scatter. And if you've ever been part of anything that comes with renewal and things, here's one. You got a word. I didn't. Boom. We're done. You see what I'm saying? We see when things come, if we don't have the sense for otherness, for others, that the kingdom of God has to be built upon those kind of things. And see, the Bible is replete with these kind of things, and we highly value the community here for that reason. But if you look in the Bible, it's replete with all these scriptures and things that tell you how community ought to look and what we ought to do in community and these kind of things. And so today, one of the things I want to look at is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, just a portion of it. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn there with me. I'm going to be working out of the NLT today because I was a bit hungry, and I mistaked that for a BLT. But it's not. It's an NLT, which it will look just like your own. But in that sense, we're going to look at it, and we're going to see some of the hardest parts about community that are there. Okay? So if you can, or if you will, let me pray, ask the Holy Spirit to come. And if we move here today, that what we are saying is what he wants to say and how he wants to move. Come, Holy Spirit. We are sold on the community idea. And I know, Lord, that sometimes we wonder why we continue to be reminded, but we must. So come, Holy Spirit. Let this be your community. Let this be your body, Christ. And Holy Spirit, I invite your presence to come now. To come with all power, to supersede anything, to have your way with us. Give us ears to hear. Pull the callus off our heart. The thing you need to do today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Galatians 6:1, and I'll start there because why not start with the first verse? That's a good place to start. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is writing this. This is at the very end of his letter. He just, in chapter 5, has talked about how we live by the Spirit, and we no longer will fulfill those desires of evil in our heart. That if we live by the Spirit and be walking by the Spirit, that grace that comes in the Spirit, that empowerment of the Spirit, supersedes even what the law can do, talking and calling us into the righteous life of community and of the kingdom that's there. And he says this here, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Now this morning, if I can, that second kicker there, be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself, we could sit and talk about that all day. I'm not going to focus so much on that, but I want to say to you, if you're ever helping someone in something, just be aware that that will begin to flow sometimes toward yourself and get that. But if I can back up real quick to what the first part is, that is what I would like to look at today. First of all, in the letter that is here, you have to wonder why Paul has waited to the very end to bring up this whole idea of the fallen, if you will, believer, and we should go after them or gently bring them back in. Why has he waited to the end? And I would say because, quite honestly, in community, this is one of the hardest things that we do. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying this is very important. It's one of the most important things because you can't have community if you've got a sieve that's out here and people just flow through. If people are living here and they can't expect that there's grace and mercy to help them when they fall, then they're not going to stick around long because they just won't say anything and they will leave. You wouldn't do that, but I did it for years. Matter of fact, I did it last week. That's why I wasn't here. No, I was here last week. I'm kidding you. But we must understand, and I always use this example. When I married my wife, she looked at me and she says, "If you ever cheat on me," you ladies know what comes after that. She said, "I won't leave you." And I thought, why would you say that to me? And Brian talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but it still comes back to that. When she said that, it meant I could not destroy our relationship in the way that a rejected person like myself has a tendency to do. I'll undermine the relationship with my own bad behavior just because I think I'm not worth it anyhow. And she was saying to me, you can't undermine it with those bad antics. Now, don't get me wrong. I also knew she had hit me in the head and beat me to death and then sit there and never leave me. So let's get that right. And there's nothing worse than having to have a relationship with someone forever and knowing what you've done in that way. But the point was, it took away that thing in me that allowed me to be the rejected person. Do you understand what I'm saying? And everyone, many of us here today, you've come in thinking, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. If you really knew me, you wouldn't accept me. And you've stayed, and then some of your stuff got out, and we did love you, and you're trying it again. And you're hanging in there. So praise God for those kind of things that's there. But as we look also, I ask, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to go after someone who has sinned in the body of Christ? Because here's the thing. We're really good at going after sinners with all our hospitality, right? And they can be some other church's sinner, and we don't care, right? We'll receive the other church's sinner. Oh, come on in. We're sorry you burned down your church. We love you here, right? We're sorry you destroyed your church over there. We love you. Hospitality, free coffee. What would you like? Would you like a hot dog? I don't know why. Yes, hot dog. Do you get where I'm at? But our own people who sin, Yeah, you need a little help with your bills, do you? You should have thought of that before you. Okay? Am I the only one who sees that conflict that's there? And quite honestly, my wife brought that to my attention. She does this a lot. The theology of Teresa brings a lot of hope for me. She said to me, you are so nice to people who mess up in their life. But to our kids, you're so stern, you won't help them at all. Why are you that way, but you can't be that way with our kids? I hate that when she's right like that. I'll help your kid all day long. I'll help them run away. I wouldn't do that. But you see what I'm saying? We often help, come live with me. Come live with me and it'll be okay. Knowing that when they come live with us, what we're doing is helping them get out from underneath the rules of their parents. And, you know, the point is that's what we do. We have a problem, and I've thought about it, and you think about it, but mine is I think we feel betrayal. Because there's a love bond there. There's a love bond with someone in your community with. They should understand what's going to happen when they do that to our community. And we feel betrayed by them. And there's nothing stronger than betrayal to cut into the heart of a believer, or anyone for that matter. That's why adultery is so difficult. Or that's why embezzlement or things of that nature are so difficult. So we look at that, and we have to wonder, how far is Paul asking us to go? And he seems to be asking us to really walk with someone and bring them back into the right path. That's what I read anyhow. And I'm reading from the NLT, but I'm sure the NIV or your other ones say the same thing. Go ahead. If you've got your NKJV or your KJ, whatever you want to call it, MLK, I don't know what you've got. Just read it and go with it. But there's another thing I see here. Sometimes this is the thing. Are you with me on this, Jimmy? Because don't let me bore you here, Jackie, because I'm not trying to do that. Let me give this to you. The other one is here, when they leave, we really don't care. We don't care. Good riddance. You were always difficult to deal with anyhow, right? Difficult people are difficult. That's how they got the name. Difficult people. And they don't come with a big D on their forehead. You find it out later. Generally pretty quick, don't you? That's coffee. Woo! You know what I'm saying? It happens quick. Difficult people. I'm a difficult person. I know that. And I think the first Sunday school class I ever got to sit in from the beginning to the end was when I became a youth pastor. And they couldn't kick me out because I was a leader. But that was. It was difficult. I asked questions. I challenged. Because I really wanted to know things. But this is what hit me when I was driving down the road a couple of days ago. As this passage was in my heart, I come upon this animal in the road. And it was a dog, or it was a cat. And man, my heart just sank. Somebody's animal's out here in the middle of the road. And it just broke my heart. And I was going around it like, oh my gosh, you know, should I get out, pull it off the road? And as I come up on the animal, you know what it was? A possum. You saw it. You probably ran over it. Possum! Possum! And when I come up on it, this is a possum! And I gunned it and went on. But it hit me inside. What happened in my heart just now? Why did it go from feeling really bad to not caring a rip? That's an animal, one of God's creation. But it's a possum. And the Lord began to use words like this to me. Your problem with the possum is you see it as feral, wild, untamed, worthless. But the dog is something that comes into the house and is subservient and serves and is disciplined and sits and does whatever. My dog doesn't, but maybe your dog does. And he began to speak to me that I value people sometimes like that. You see, God's community values the undomesticated as much as the disciplined. A real community does that. And we kind of had some words about these words. I mean, Brian said undomesticated, which is hyphenated there so you can have the Spanish on the other side. He said that's really not speaking of a human. Undomesticated we think of as an animal. Bingo. Right? We dehumanize sometimes those who go through difficult things or who are difficult people. And some of you here today, you're thinking, man, I'm one of those difficult people. You're hurting my feelings. I'm not trying to. Because again, that was my life. And I shine up pretty good in a sport coat. But the truth is, I still struggle with domestication in some of my other areas of life. As I hang out with other pastors, I'm often thought of possibly as very difficult and undomesticated. And I'm not proud of that. But you get where I'm at. I want you real quick to listen as I read 2 Corinthians 5. And I'll start with the second half of verse 14. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. I don't want to read that again because I think you just heard it. We've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. How differently we know him now, speaking of Christ. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and new life has begun. And the empowerment of someone's life when you look at them and see them as God's called, loved person is something that I can't put a finger on. But it is powerful when you look at someone and say, I see God in you. Is Cheyenne here today? I don't know if she's here. She was out there. She's not here today. She's in the back. Good. Is Hawk in here? He'll tell her what I said, so I'll be calm. When Robbie spoke over Cheyenne, did you see what happened? Was that powerful? I know for Cheyenne, she's wondered, she's struggled, and listened, and where do I fit in these things? And we spoke those things, boom, galvanized, hook in the jaw, hooked for Christ Jesus. Oh, man, different person. It blessed my life, and I think a lot of us wept. You, we knew. Her. But you get me. And some of you don't know who I'm talking about, so forgive me, but you get the idea. For me, when I became a pastor, I went on staff as a worship pastor in a church up in Utah, and this young youth pastor comes up to the pastor and says, hey, if it's once saved, always saved, positing the great question of the ages, why do we care about people who have received Christ and walked away? And he said, well, you know, he went talking some things and going over some things. He dropped some names from a guy named Calvin and someone, Arminian, and all these other stuff. And I just sit there looking because I was new to the game. And at the end, I just raised my hand and said, hey, I don't know about all that stuff. I don't know theology much, and I didn't back then. But I know that I love the Lord with everything, and I have for a long time in my life. And I walked away for 12 years. 12 years I walked away. I had brought people to Christ, brought people to know Jesus, brought them to church, wrote sermons and preached them, and walked away for 12 years. Experienced the Holy Spirit, walked away for 12 years because I was hurt. And felt cheated by God and didn't trust him anymore. And I said, I'm here today because someone came actually to my house and we moved some certain articles off the table just so we could sit down and discuss Jesus again and invited me to come and play music with them. They believed. And they brought me back. And the Holy Spirit did most of that. But they walked in that. And I said, something got me. The moment they got me back to Christ, I hit the ground running. I already knew all the scriptures. I already knew what was right. Now it was just a matter of doing it. Do you understand? When people walk away and they come back, oh, it's powerful. Because they've had enough of that stuff. The new believer is going to have to learn a little bit. Yeah, I know Jesus, you know, John 3:18, something in there, I don't know. But they still are wondering if they want to go back into some of that stuff. There's something powerful. I could ask for a show of hands and you could say, I'm one of those who came back. And you would say, I know it's true. I'm done with that stuff. There's some powerful stuff in that. Are you with me this morning? Okay. Then I better move on because the moving has got to get good. Or do you want me to just stop? Shall I stop right there? I don't know if I should. Perhaps I should. I better be quick, though. He goes on and he tells us to share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, did you capture that, James? James Dorn's looking at me. Did you capture that? Too important. You think you're too important to help someone? Because Jacob, he doesn't help you. You know that. Brothers. And as it is, he says, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Paul knows how to win friends. He uses community to refine us and conform us into the image of his son. That's what God's doing. In community, we live in close quarters with one another. It's through this friction and heat that God knocks off our rough edges, and we either have to deal with them or we run. But here becomes the thing about my self-importance. Often my self-importance says, I have a lot going on in my life. I don't have time for that stuff. Home group, growth group, you call it, won't you want it? It's all poop. I don't want it. I hear it. I've got what I want. I don't have time to deal with that person. You know, let someone else give them a ride to their job interview. I can't even have a meeting with Brian Fox because every 5 seconds his phone rings, he's giving someone a ride to the doctor job interview. I'm like, I'm going crazy. Because this issue of self-importance is dealt with. And he blesses me much in that way. The Millers, you guys are new, and you probably don't want me messing with you. But it's going to happen. You're members now, and I think you signed that I could. There was something in there. I'm signing that the pastor can call me out from the stage. I'm not trying to. I just want to say that he's my chiropractor now, and I like it. But I love the fact that most doctors I know don't have time for this. And this guy and his whole family often are out there doing the stuff. Never misses the time. They're not too important for this. It's a family business, for crying out loud. Who's running the show when you're gone? These kind of things, they're here. I am so blessed. I'm knocked out. And what got me was great was seeing a chiropractor here for the Robbie Dawkins thing, praying for people to get healed. Yeah, big hand for that. I mean, I just, instead of saying, well, I know how to do that, move out of the way. You'd had to charge for that. So, I mean, there it goes. And then everyone, now that they know you're a chiropractor, like, would you pray for me? It's right there. But would you pray for my neck? Don't do that. So it's exactly just, would you just lay hands right here? I'm just, but, God's community breaks down our self-importance. God's community breaks down our self-importance. Now, as you write that down, you could write it backwards. Self-importance breaks down God's community. It goes the other way. Right? Same with Ray Dean. He's in the middle of running for judge. Praise God. I'm so proud of you, Ray. And guys, if I encourage you to vote. And if you don't have someone you're voting for as a municipal judge, I don't think you could pick anyone better. And if you're here and you're running against him today, God forgive me, I'm not trying, but I love that man. And I know where he stands. And I encourage you, as he walks out what he feels God's called him to do, to be involved in that process, whoever you may be. Just, you know, get out and be part of that process. But in this sense, is this is right in the middle of early voting, and he's out there all day feeding the poor instead of campaigning. You're a fool. God bless you. That's all I want to say. I love it. A fool for Christ. Thank you, man. Thank you. I want to read this quickly. And I don't need to preach it. Mark 8:31. Jesus starts telling the disciples that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And he talked about that openly with his disciples. And Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and reprimanded Peter. He said, "Get away from me, Satan." And I want you to hear a reoccurring theme. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. He got called Satan for that. Now, when Jesus calls you Satan, it's a bad day. I mean, my wife's called me Satan, but not Jesus. My line to my kids crossing the street is always make like Satan and get behind me. I love that line, but the point is, this he didn't get out there and start listening to Led Zeppelin or something, some of the things that we got called out for. He wasn't out there, you know, wearing weird clothes or something. He wasn't dressed up like Kiss. He was just trying to help Jesus understand something. Don't give it all away. Hold something back, man. You're going the wrong way here. This is what Jesus says. He says, if anyone of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me. He said it. May he give us the strength, because there's where the life is, guys. You want the renewed life? There it is. Read some more. It's on the page. He'll tell you. And if I can, I move to the last. He says in verse 6, he says, don't be misled here, Galatians 6:7. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. But he goes on and says this here because often we'll put that right in this whole moral tone. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's don't get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we're going to reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those who live in the family of faith. So he ties in verse 1 all the way back down in here, especially to the family of faith. Going after believers who walked away, he's bringing it into the community of doing good. And again, we have problems sometimes doing good for our own, but we don't mind at all doing good for those we've never met. But in this case, I want to point out this here. The sinful nature not is just a moral situation of don't drink, don't smoke, and don't chew, and don't go out with women who do. It's got a little bit more encompassing thing there. Going after my desires and not God's plan. It's a deep thing in me that wants my life and not God's. And what does it bring? Death and decay. We heard that somewhere before. We heard it last week. And I pull it back up again. Here it is, Romans 8:19. All creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it would join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Join God's children. That's us. That's what the resurrection's about. This escaping the death and decay. And as we believers also groan, it says down here, as so does all creation, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory, as it says in a latter verse. We still groan even though we have the hope of the Holy Spirit for the future glory. I mean, the Holy Spirit is demonstrating the kingdom of God inside and on and around us, as Tammy shared with her knee and others who have been healed too. But we still are groaning and looking forward, meaning this is never enough, and we have the Spirit moving, and we want the Spirit to move, but here comes the Spirit saying this here, don't go towards death and decay. What do we always say? Don't go to the light when you're talking to a moth or whatever. You know, don't fly that way. And don't go to death and decay, because everything about the community of God is pulling you away from death and decay. Don't go to death and decay. Don't go there. Because resurrection is over here with the absence of those things. We don't want it. We don't want the sin. We don't want those things in our life. They don't fulfill what God's doing in our life. God's community is formed as God rearranges this dying world to bring about new creation. That's a lot of stuff. But your fingers can do it if you'll just stick to it. There you go. Is formed as God rearranges this dying world to bring about new creation. Now, as you're writing that, I gave you the preach. He's doing a little bit more than rearranging. He's taking the whole cosmos and he's going to burn it with fire, starting with the mountains, which means Colorado's got it. Ooh, it's done. So I wouldn't go. So he's going to burn it all up so he can redo it. Why? Because it's got death and decay, and he needs it not to be of death and decay, so he can come and live. In Revelation 21, come and live with his people, and we can be his community. He's all about taking away death and decay. That's what resurrection is. It takes away the death and decay, gives you a new body, a new life. That's what he's doing. But guess what else he's doing before he returns? When you come to him, he immediately begins to transform you, a new creation, to take away the death and decay in your life. You understand that? Rearranging this dying world. He's rearranging a dying world, which means it's here. When people are going through dying in their life and they sin, and that's what they're demonstrating, and we do not continue to work with them, we're not working in the sense with God to stop the death and decay that this life has. Do you understand what I'm saying? If sin means to get out of here, you're done, then how can it be a community of God that's about rearranging? And last week I told you, if God's willing to rearrange his world for community, maybe you ought to be willing to rearrange your world for community. I don't know. That's my sales pitch for the growth group, praise God. But there's a little bit more here I want you to see. This guy, Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray, he's hard to find, but he's on the internet a little bit. There he is. One of the coolest dudes I've ever met. But he says this here. Sin brings about decay, that's for sure. But sin is also an indicator of decay, of that which is dying inside of us. So when we see sin in someone's life, it's coming out the truth of what's really going on. And that's the time to move in and walk with that brother or sister. Not the time to shove them away. Are you with me this morning? I'd like to tell you a story of a friend that when I lived in Anaheim, he was always involved in everything. Matter of fact, when Bobby and I went to England the first time and we were there and we were playing in the pubs, and those are bars for some of you who don't understand that. We're in playing in a pub doing this gospel blues music, and Dave was there walking around praying for people, and he was killing me because everyone was on the floor when he was done. You can't get tips when everyone's on the floor. But he's praying for people in the bar. People do fall easier in clubs. I understand that. But the point is they're just all down. And I remember Bobby going up to the bar to get some water or something, and the bartender said, "Are you with this guy?" And Bobby said, "Yeah." He goes, "What's he doing?" "I don't know." But the Spirit of God was on this guy. And as the Spirit moved through and the Holy Spirit moved, I'd see him minister and powerful things happen in his life, in other people's life. He was a good friend of the Wimbers. That's how I met him, a good friend of Chris Wimber, and John, who had been mentors in entire life. And he went to plant a church later in Portland, and his life changed, and experienced death and decay. But he's here today. And if you don't mind, I'd like him to come and share some of his story. He's here with his wife, Debbie. If you'll give him a big hand, I'm going to ask Dave to come on up here.
Thank you. Thank you. Raymond's way too kind in talking about me, but I want to start with that. I'm really not a commercial for immorality or adultery or just any type of sin that grips your life, but that's what happened in my life. And when I moved to Portland, it was after my very good friend Chris Wimber had passed away. And our families were very, very close, and that part when he was dying, the last couple months, I lived at his house and helped Debbie take care of him and care for him as he was dying. And something happened between us where this emotional connection happened, and then after he died, and we began to have an affair, and that affair went on for a long time until the day I got caught, which I look back now, and that was the greatest day of my life, because for one, I was free from this lie, because one sin just doesn't come with another. It comes as a whole group. And there really is death in those sins. And there's separation from God. And there's separation from this right here, the body. As you look around you, these people are your life. I mean, they're what God uses to give you life. They're what God uses to pick you up. They are what is going to sustain you through hard times in your life. They're the instruments of God. And so when that happened, I mean, we were separated from the church, other than a few friends like Raymond and Teresa and a few other friends back in California who didn't turn their back on us, who didn't give us a cold shoulder, who didn't, you know, say, well, you're outside the camp. But other than that, that was it, and that's a lonely place. And there really is death in that place, because I just didn't think the church would ever let us back in. And the first time we went to church was here in Conroe. We were just came to see Raymond and Teresa. They said, come, let us love on you. And we came to church here in Conroe, and we did it. It kind of sparked a little bit of hope, like, well, maybe one day they'll let us back in a church. And this year, in the last year, Thanksgiving time, we were planning on a vacation in California. And my wife, her mother-in-law from before, Carol Wimber, called me and said, you know, Dave, I love you and Debbie. And that meant a lot to us, because she hadn't showed us any love. She was kind to us, but she kept us at arm's distance. And so she said, I love you. And I was actually in a bar by myself having a couple drinks, and I start crying in this bar. I had to walk outside because I was so, like, overcome with emotion. And I said, well, I need to talk to Debbie. She invited us to Thanksgiving dinner. And so I said, well, I got to talk to Debbie, but we'll see. And we talked about it, and there's other problems with parts of the family, so we had to decline. But she said, I want you to come over to our house for coffee, at least, with her and her husband. John has passed away. Chris has passed away. And she wanted us to come there because she wanted to share something with us. And she shared how much she loved us, and she saw me like a son, and she saw Debbie like a daughter, and she said, you know, I'll always be grateful for the way you took care of my son when he died. And she said, but she was in church and she was worshiping. And she had this vision, and it was pictures of people's faces. And she mentioned a few people who I know and have similar, had similar sins as mine. And then she said, and I saw your face, Dave. And she said, I felt like God told me that I'd blocked you people out of the church. And she said, I want you to know that God is going to do something big. That it's just not big, it's huge. And she reminded me that, you know, it was her and a few other people who began to gather back when the Vineyard first started in this house and worship and cry out to God. And she said, I have that feeling again, but it's even bigger. And she said, it's time to get into the church. It's time to get back to the church. And she said, this isn't about professional ministry. This isn't about anything. It's other than that Jesus is coming to do something that's big. And you want to be a part of it. Then the second part of that was, you'd have to know her husband, but his name's Ken Wong, and he's a very godly man. And when John Wimber got diagnosed with cancer, it was him who found the cancer. He had a dream, had John come in, and he's a very, very godly man. And he has a son that I know from when I used to be at Anaheim. I worked in the youth group, and his son. And he told me a story about that he was praying for his son, Michael. And he's Chinese, Ken is. And he said he's praying for his son, Michael. And he said, he's crying out. And God says to him, I can save Michael like that. He said, but it's you I'm concerned with. And you have to know Kenny's very soft-spoken. He begins to cry. And we're all crying. And he says, but God, Michael's the one who's far away from you. It's God, Michael's the one who has the sin in his life. And Ken said very clearly, he said, God spoke to him in maybe the most clearest way he's ever heard God's voice and say, no, you're the one with sin. You have the sin of a Pharisee, and you hide behind your self-righteousness, and you think that you're better than your son, but your son I can save like that. It's you who I'm concerned about. And so, if I can say anything, we all have to examine our lives, and we all have to. One sin isn't better than the other, and that's what I learned that day from people who I look up to. And I just would say that it's a privilege to stand before you today and to say, get right in the church. Get right in the community that, like Grayman's talked about today, because God is going to do something big, and we all want to be a part of it.
Amen. Thank you, Dave.